Visitors that I haven't met yet. My name is Mark Schnering. I'm the minister of the church here. It's great to welcome you all here. Let me give you a little pre-introduction. The Bible reading we just heard probably wouldn't have been the reading I would have chosen to have for today, for this occasion, but we simply just work through books of the Bible, hearing what God has to say, and so this just happens to be the reading we're up to today. So I just thought, for those visiting, you might think, why have they chosen that reading for today? Well, it's just when the baptism fell on that particular day, so that's where we're up to. Now, if anyone wants to follow the particular reading we're looking at, does someone have a page number for 778? So if you are wanting to look at that reading as I talk about it, page 778. You don't have to, but if you find that helpful, there it is for you. So I'm just going to say a little prayer and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this time that we have to explore it, to think about it, and to try and discern its meaning for us today. So we need your help to do that, and so we look forward to learning some great things from this passage, and we ask for your help to know how to respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dogs are often described as being faithful animals, often more faithful than humans. Some of our regulars know that we used to have two dogs, one for 12 years and one for 14 years, and certainly to us they were very faithful dogs. By that I mean that they stuck with us. They were loyal to us. They didn't chase after other owners. No matter what, they stuck with us. Their affection and attention was first and foremost for us. Now, faithfulness is a quality that most of us like, or maybe stronger still. Most of us love faithfulness, whether it be from an animal, like a dog, or from another person. Now, we like it. We value it. When people remain faithful to us, when they stick to us through thick and thin, when they keep their promises that they make to us. And it hurts, doesn't it, when others are unfaithful to us? And we hurt others when we are unfaithful to them. As it turns out, the God of the Bible also values faithfulness. You may have noticed in that short reading that Jan read for us a moment ago from Malachi that the word opposite to faithful, which is unfaithful, was mentioned five times. So when a word is repeated so many times in such a short space, it makes it pretty clear that faithfulness and its opposite, unfaithfulness, are the main theme of this section in Malachi. And it should be no surprise to us as we look at the whole Bible that God values faithfulness. Because we not only hear God described as faithful over and over again, we see him act faithfully time and time again. So, for example, we hear earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, we hear that the Lord is the rock, his works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And this was written in response to God's great work to save his people from slavery in Egypt and to bring them into a good land of their own. It was in response to his faithfulness to his promise that he made centuries earlier, to love and care for and be the God of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who were the people of Israel. And when we come to the New Testament, it also speaks about the Lord's faithfulness in a number of ways. Chiefly, it talks about his faithfulness in sending his son Jesus into the world to save sinners like me and you. So the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, says that God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I could go on with more and more examples from the Bible about God's faithfulness, but we see on every page of the Bible that God is faithful. That faithfulness is a core characteristic of the Lord's. But not only is God faithful in character in himself, he is also faithful to his words and his promises that he makes to people. You could almost say that the Lord is the patron saint of faithfulness. So it should come as no surprise to us that the Lord wants his people to reflect his faithful character, for them to be faithful to him, but also to be faithful to other people. But even before we look at exactly what God has to say to us in this particular passage and think about what it means for us, I presume that no one, including me, would be game enough to stand up and assert that they have been 100% faithful to God, or that they have been 100% faithful to other people. And so as we come to look at this passage that is all about unfaithfulness, none of us, including me, should feel like there isn't something that is applicable to us here. But before we get stuck into the passage, let me give just a brief bit of background or context to this book and passage, particularly for those who are visiting with us today. So as we heard about before, Malachi is the last book in the first part of the Bible, which is called the Old Testament. And this short book was written somewhere around 400 years before Jesus was around, so 400 BC. And I said last week that Malachi reads a bit like a job review. And Peter Jarvis, the week before that, in the first week on this book, talked about it being like a school report, where God is reviewing how the people of Israel have done in living out his good laws or instructions to them. And the picture or the report so far is not good. And we read through the rest of the Bible that God has been so good and loving and faithful to them, and they have treated him with contempt. They have treated the Lord like rubbish. And that's what we heard last week from chapter 1 verse 6 through to chapter 2 verse 9. So Malachi is firstly a book that was directed at the people of Israel around 400 BC. So that means that our first task, as we read something that sounds quite foreign to us, our first task in looking at this passage is to think about what it would have meant for them, for the people of Israel, what God's message to them would have been. And then once we've done that, we can then look to Jesus in the New Testament to see how this passage speaks to us today. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the passage and firstly think about its message and meaning for the people of Israel. So if you've got your Bibles open, as we look at this section, Malachi himself is the one speaking for most of the passage. But because he is a prophet, he's someone that's been chosen by God, and that means what he says is actually God's words. And so they carry God's authority with them. So he opens in verse 10 by saying to the people of Israel, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" So three questions Malachi puts to the people of Israel. These questions are an attempt by Malachi to call the people of Israel to unity in God, because he is the one Father that they all share, and he is the one God that they share. He's reminding them of the special relationship that they all enjoy with God. He's the one capital F Father that they have, and their one God. And this special relationship involves faithfulness to God and the covenant or agreement they had with him about how they were to live as his people. And my boys have just started playing cricket this year, and I'm their coach. One of the things that I need to do every now and then as they play the game, as their coach, is to just take a bit of time to refocus them on the game and some of the rules, as well as remind them of the spirit of the game, which is about encouraging and supporting one another in the team. And all this is about trying to unite the team, trying to help them be of the one heart and mind. And that's kind of like what Malachi is doing. He's trying to unite the people of Israel, trying to refocus them, to call them back to their God and Father and his covenant or agreement with them so that they would live as God had called them to live. And just as I need to remind the kids in the cricket team that part of what it means to be in a team is to support and encourage each other. And Malachi also, in the form of a question, reminds Israel that part of what it means to be God's people is to be in a covenant relationship with him, is to be faithful to each other. So that's what the last question is all about, where he says, why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Being part of God's people, having God as their father, also means being faithful to each other. But according to Malachi, they weren't being faithful to each other. But how were they not being faithful to each other? Well, Malachi tells us in verse 11. He says, Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Although Malachi's words are directed at the whole of the people of Israel, Judah, who are one of the tribes of Israel, gets a special mention as being unfaithful. Lucky them. And then he goes on to speak about how Judah has been unfaithful, saying that what the people have done is so bad that he describes it as detestable. This particular act of unfaithfulness was a super serious issue for God. And what they've done, Malachi says, is that the men had married women who worshipped a foreign god. To be clear, the issue was not the people of Israel or Judah marrying foreign women, but rather that they married women who worshipped foreign gods. Now, why was this a problem for God? Why did he speak about it as being a detestable thing? Why did this desecrate the sanctuary the Lord loves? Well, the first two of the Ten Commandments or laws tell us. If we look at one of the accounts of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, we read this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Also, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Commandment number two. So God was clear that his people had only one God, and that they were not to worship another god. They were to be faithful to him alone. So for someone to marry a woman who worshipped a foreign god, it represented a serious threat to the exclusive worship of the God of the Bible. God never was and still is not interested in sharing center stage with anyone or anything. Now, that's not because God is an egomaniac, but because he is the only true God. And it only does people harm to worship something that isn't real. He cares too much for people to turn a blind eye or to compromise on this. He knew his people would suffer then and today if they mixed the worship of the Lord God with the worship of other so-called gods or images. Or other things. And the seriousness of this breach of this part of the covenant is reflected in the punishment described in verse 12, where Malachi says, "As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty." This is not new information for the people of Israel. They've been told right from the start of the consequences for them breaking their covenant with God, of being unfaithful to him. It's just like I can't say that getting a speeding fine, which I've had one or two, is unfair and that I didn't know about it. It's all spelled out clearly in the laws of the land. And although in theory the laws of our land are there for our good, the laws of God are definitely there for our good. So it was detestable. It was an act of unfaithfulness to God for the men of Israel, of Judah, to marry women who worshipped other gods. And the consequence, the punishment, was for them to be booted out of the country. But verse 13 and 14 reveal more about what is going on here, as well as the consequences of such unfaithfulness to God. Now Malachi says, from verse 13, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? Well, it is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." So the people of Israel, as we saw in the book of Leviticus, were to make offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. That was part of what the Lord commanded his people to do, part of how the people engaged with God, part of how they related to him. But here in verse 13 and at the end of verse 12, Malachi says that the Lord was no longer accepting these offerings and the sacrifices of certain people. And it appears that those whose offerings were being rejected by the Lord were clueless as to why he was doing that. Now they thought, as I think we can do as well, that going through the motions of worship, or for us turning up to church, was all that was needed to please God. That it didn't matter how we lived our lives or whether we obeyed God or not. Well, it mattered then, and it matters now. Just as God didn't accept the worship of the people of Israel who had been unfaithful to his covenant, he doesn't accept ours if we are unfaithful to the new covenant through Jesus. If we are people who claim to have faith and trust in Jesus, yet fail to live lives that reflect faithfulness to him and his good ways of living. And in verse 14, Malachi tells us a bit more about the problem with some men in Israel and Judah in particular marrying women who worship foreign gods. So not only did they do this thing that was wrong or that represented unfaithfulness to God, but in order to marry these women, Malachi says that they divorced their Israelite wives. They broke faith with them. They were unfaithful to their Israelite wives. They broke their marriage covenant. And the Lord's direct words at the start of verse 16 make this clear. He speaks about the man who hates and divorces his wife. So these Israelite men had been unfaithful to God by marrying women who worshipped foreign gods, but they'd also been unfaithful to God and their fellow Israelites by divorcing their Israelite wives in order to marry these other women. And so God, speaking through Malachi, calls the people of Israel back to faithfulness to him and each other in verse 15. He says, "Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. God wants people to recognize that the whole of them, their bodies as well as their spirits, are made by God and so belong to Him. And as such, He wants people to be godly and faithful to Him and to each other, and in particular to their Israelite wives. Why does God care so much about marriage and being faithful to the marriage covenant? Well, a couple of reasons are presented or implied here as well as other parts of the Bible. The first reason is that marriage represents or is a symbol of God's relationship with His people. So in marriage, a covenant or agreement is made between a man and a woman. And in relationship with God, a covenant or agreement is made between God and people. And the second reason why God cares so much about marriage is because of what He says in verse 16. He says, "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty." The kind of divorce that these men of Israel were doing to their Israelite wives was causing a great deal of harm or violence to them. Not only were they rejected, but without any means of support in that culture, they were destined to be at the mercy of their community to care for them. And God cares about that. He cared about the women who had been so wantonly discarded by their husbands. And this is why God spoke so harshly and firmly against the Israelite men and called them to remain faithful to the Israelite wives. He wanted to protect them from being treated in such a way. And so Malachi concludes his section at the end of verse 16 by calling the people of Israel to be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Well, having worked through that passage and thought about the meaning of it for the people of Israel back then, as well as a few points along the way thinking about what it means for us, let's take a few more moments to think about its meaning for us today. Well, firstly, as I said at the start, we see on every page of the Bible, including the New Testament, that God is a faithful God. Faithfulness is a core characteristic of His. And He always, always acts faithfully. He always keeps His promises. Every single promise God has made, He has faithfully worked it out or will work it out. And His biggest promise was to send His Son Jesus into the world, what we will celebrate at Christmas, to take the punishment for our sin or our unfaithfulness to Him. And He followed through on that promise. He delivered Jesus. And God becomes our Father and we become His children when we acknowledge our sin and repent of it, or say sorry for it and turn away from it, as we'll ask our parents and godparents of Alexander and Jacob to do shortly. And like the people of God in the Old Testament, those who have become part of His people or His family are called to reflect God's faithfulness, to be people who act faithfully towards God, to have no other gods before Him, to have nothing else before Him, as well as to act faithfully towards others, whether they be other Christians or non-Christians, to be people who live according to God's good ways and not the world's. And this does include marriage. Jesus and writers of the various New Testament letters all have a very high view of marriage. And while there are many questions and points that could be discussed about marriage and divorce here, particularly in the light of the changing views on marriage in the wider world, God remains the same and continues to call His people who are married to faithfulness in their marriages and to not divorce easily. And as we come to baptize Alexander and Jacob today, we pray that they would grow to know God and his faithfulness, and particularly in sending Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, and that they would be grow to be faithful people, that they would be faithful to God who loves them, and faithful to others in all of their dealings. And should they marry, that they would be faithful in that as well. Amen.